The scripture reading from Genesis chapter 4 is remarkable, isn't it? We understand the concept of the question that God asked that day when he said, "Cain, where is your brother?" I want you to think about that. Because everything that was written aforetime was written for our learning, and we'd better learn something from this story. We need to get back and look at the text. We need to understand the text, and we need to recognize that Adam and Eve are on this earth, and when you get to Genesis chapter 4, they're no longer in the garden. God's cast them out of the garden. And there are two boys on this earth. Isn't it remarkable? They are oftentimes family problems. Here are the two brothers there, and problems develop within. That is not true of your family, I'm sure, but every now and then it's been known for families, and it started right there. You don't get more than four chapters in the Bible until you've got family problems. One brother is jealous of what has happened to the other brother, and it creates a situation there. And our purpose is not to tell that story and spend a lot of time telling Bible stories. We're going to look at several of them this morning, but I'm going to assume you know these stories. You remember how God accepted one sacrifice, rejected the other, and finally Cain killed his brother. And God comes and God asks several penetrating questions. He says, "Where is your brother?" You've got to understand that. And you need to understand that Cain's response, "Am I my brother's keeper?" is actually an affirmation of something that evidently Cain stood, but he was almost in the point of denial in relationship to it. Am I my brother's keeper? And as we think about that coming home Sunday, just 5 weeks from now, that question needs to be in our mind. How much am I of my brother's keeper? And then God said to him, said the question, "Where's your brother?" That penetrating question establishes a principle that you and I need to appreciate. From the very beginning, God never intended for any individual to be isolated here on this earth. And what was true of Adam in the garden before Eve was created, that it's not good for man to be alone. God made us to be social beings. And by that very nature, when he built the church, he made the church a family. And we're talking so much about that in view of the fact that Josh will come and begin working with us in September in that sort of that capacity, creating a very family concept. But it's going to happen a lot longer before that. And it's happened in the past, and there's just going to be greater emphasis on it. And how much greater could that emphasis be than what's going to happen 5 weeks from now whenever we talk about coming home? Am I my brother's keeper? Because the reality is, from the very beginning, God wanted brothers, Genesis 4, and brothers in the family of God. God wanted us to take care of each other. Let's look at several examples of that. We've just looked at the example of Cain and of Abel. What about Abraham and Lot? It's not our purpose to spend a lot of time retelling a story. I hope that you know the story beginning in Genesis chapter 12 and going for the next several chapters. I want you to understand that when Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, Lot was with him. If you read the text very carefully, it's very likely that when Abraham went down into the land of Egypt, where he lied about his wife being his sister, that Lot was with him down there. There was a closeness between Abraham and Lot. And I recognize that we're talking about not brothers this time, but an uncle and a nephew. But there is a principle that is involved, that is expressed in the book of Genesis, If you've got your Bible, you might just want to look to Genesis chapter 13 and look at what's affirmed in this very passage. Because as you look at this passage, you come to that time whenever they're no longer in Ur, they're in Canaan, and God has blessed them unbelievably. Look at verse 2 of Genesis chapter 15, or verse 2 of chapter 13. Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. And the blessings of God came on Abraham and thereby came on Lot. That was so great that there was a problem that developed. Verse 6 says, the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possession was so great they could not dwell together. Family problems again. And this time it's over not sacrifices, it's over physical blessings that one has. And there it develops a strife between the herdsman of Abraham and the herdsman of Lot. I want you to notice Abraham's care for his brother. Not literally his brother, but his brother in the way we'll be using that term several times in this lesson. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So, the Lord says, so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between me and you and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Abraham was the older person. He had every right. But you began looking at this. Here again is the affirmation that we're brothers. The older man said to the younger man, look, there's the land before us. You go first. You would think the older man who was the caregiver in one sense of Lot, and he'd been his protector from the time they left Ur and when there was famine in the land, and perhaps when they were down in the land of Egypt, and now they're back up in the promised land. Abraham's been the protector of Lot all of this time, and is it not true that in the next chapter he's going to be the protector of Lot? Whenever the enemies come and take Lot as a prisoner and Abraham goes out and rescues, what's this all about? It's another Bible affirming that we're members one of another. That we are brethren. You and I need to understand that sometimes godly people have problems, and sometimes we need to understand that whenever that time comes, that we need, especially those of us who are older and perhaps more mature Christians, need to yield in a sense of going out of our way, like Abraham went out of his way, to make sure there was no strife between he and Lot. We're brothers. Brother and sister in Christ, what about those brothers who are no longer a part of this congregation? You and I need to understand that as older Christians and as more mature Christians at this point in our life, and we're at a point in our life where they are not, you and I need to understand we have a responsibility toward them. What about Joseph and his brothers? Genesis chapter 37, we'll not look at any of the verses particularly. We'll just retell the story of the favoritism that had been shown to Joseph by his father. The coat of many colors that Joseph had and the strife that developed as a result of that. They even mocked Joseph by calling him the dreamer. And they finally sold him as a slave down in the land of Egypt. Strife. Problems in the family. And their strife, and Joseph is as a slave down in the land of Egypt. But think again of Joseph's humility and the love that he has for his brothers. So that when his brothers come down to the land of Egypt, Joseph says, and we paraphrase what he said, I am your brother. God has taken care of me. I'm going to take care of you. Does that not help each of us understand a principle that is found throughout the Bible, that you and I need to go out of our way to do everything that we can to bring about reconciliation and to bring about a restoration of those who have fallen away? Look specifically at verse 10 and 11, where Joseph says, "You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty." For there are still 5 years of the famine left. Think about it. Joseph looked, and here's some brothers, and they have children. And his brother has grandchildren. And those who have fallen away have children. And some of them have, or will someday have, grandchildren. And what you and I do in the next several weeks in relationship to coming home Sunday may bring about not just the restoration of that individual who's fallen away, but the eternal salvation of his family and of his children and great and grandchildren yet unborn. Joseph looked at his brothers and said, "I'm going to take care of you." Human nature would have been to get even and to ignore him and to let them suffer everything that they needed to suffer because of the way they treated him. Joseph went out of his way to restore his brother. Look briefly at the shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 34. You see, God had in the Old Testament shepherds. It's ironic that one of the words used to describe elders in the New Testament is the word shepherd to describe them. And so there were those in the Old Testament who occupied, in one sense, the same work site, the workspace that elders in the church have today. But some of the strongest words found in the entirety of the Old Testament is found in relationship to these elders in the Old Testament, because Israel had wandered away from God. Oh, they were elders. They had received the recognition, and they rejoiced that they were shepherds over Israel. But Israel had wandered away. And the reality was, even though they were there in name, there were no shepherds in Israel. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesying to say to them, "Thus says the Lord to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock." Now listen to the next verse in view of coming home Sunday. And the words that specifically spoken to the shepherds in Israel are applicable to every member of this church, to every member of Palm Beach Lake sitting here this morning. "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up that which were broken, nor brought back that which was driven away, nor sought that which was lost." Think about that. And the responsibility that you and I have. Perhaps the latter part of this is not applicable to us when he says to those shepherds in Israel, "With force and cruelty you have ruled them." So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. Folks, if those who have fallen away have fallen away because there are no brothers here, what a strong lesson there is for us in the responsibility and the results of that which happened brought about the Babylonian captivity. And I'm telling you, there's an eternal captivity, bondage that those who have fallen away endure, awaiting them And you and I have a responsibility lest we fall under the same condemnation on the day of judgment. Finally, let's talk about the church. There are many words, many descriptions of the church to be found in the Bible. So many descriptions. We've talked about the matter of family. What a beautiful description. The kingdom, the bride, the vineyard of the Lord. But is there anyone more vivid than when the Lord uses the imagery of the church being like a body? Sometimes, because of old age or other circumstances, sometimes parts of the body are no longer usable. We've got a hand that we cannot use, got, you know, feet we cannot walk on, we got backs that will not help us stand straight. You and I need to understand that same imagery is used in the Bible. When we talk about the church at Corinth, the body of Christ at Corinth. Folks, that church was in a mess. You and I need to be thankful for the peace and harmony and the goodwill that exist among those of us in this very congregation. You and I need to rejoice in the brothers and sisters that we have here. It wasn't that way in Corinth. You look at the church in Corinth, and there were those individuals who thought they were better than others because they had had some association with Paul, some with Cephas, and some with Apollos. And so when they came together, they were saying, well, now I'm of Paul, and that makes me better than you who are of Apollos. You think about the division that there was in Corinth over admiration and the following after individuals like Peter or Paul or Apollos. It'd be difficult to sit in a building where the church was so divided into so many different groups they wouldn't have. And then there is that matter of going to law against each other. In Corinth, there was some brother having a lawsuit against another. Surely you think that through, can you not? Don't you think that would polarize the church? If Brother A is suing Brother B, which side are you going to be on? And then there's that matter of the man who had taken his father's wife and was living with her, and sin was in the camp, but they weren't doing anything about it. There might have been some there that were concerned about it, but they were not at Corinth. There's the matter of whether you could eat meat or not. And some brethren were there and said, I'm going to eat meat, even if it sends my brother to hell. I'm going to cause my brother to offend. I don't care. How do you solve problems when people live in a situation where there's almost an I don't care attitude about those who've fallen away? Paul says it, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, I'm not an eye, and I'm not of the body, is it not therefore of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? And then this statement, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body as He sees fit. The immediate application of those words says, God put hands and feet and eyes and ears in our physical body. But that's not what He's... This is not a lesson on human anatomy. It's a lesson on the church. And there are some of those who by their actions used to be a part of the body, but I'm not a part of the body. And so Paul says to them, if they were all one member, where would the body be? There are many members, yet but one body. I've been amazed as we've talked about coming home Sunday when you turned in that list of names, and we had some names in the office that we were able to come up with. I've been amazed as I've looked at that list and how amazing that list is. You'll be given it as you leave today over 200 names of people we need to be concerned about. There are other names. There are some that you thought of that I never would have thought of, and there are some on this list I don't even know who some of them are. But you do. And there are names on this list that you're closer to than perhaps anybody else in this congregation, especially those who are older and those who fell away some years ago. There are names of people on this list you haven't seen them in 20 years, unless you've happened to run across them in a social way. They need to be a part of the body, do they not? And the fact that thereby their action says, I do not want to be a part of the body, does not mean that they are not needed in the body. Look a little bit later in this chapter at verse 25. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And there it is. What's this coming home Sunday all about? It's Cain saying, I know where my brother is. It's Abraham and Lot working together and solving things. It's Joseph saying to his brothers, it's the shepherd saying to Israel, it is the body at Corinth looking around and saying, we need every part of the body of Jesus. As I looked at this list, there were names on here that of people that were such troublemakers, I thought, do we even want them back? And I say that facetiously, and yet there are names on this list of people that may not be your best friends. But you extending a hand of welcome out to them over the next several weeks may make all the difference in the world. We're going to pass out this list, but we're not going to do it right now. Because if I passed out this list, the first thing you would do is to not ignore the instruction pages that I'm going to talk about first. You would immediately go and see, oh, there's some, I had forgotten about them, and you wouldn't hear another word that was said in the rest of the sermon. I don't know if you've heard any prior to this, but for sure you won't hear any of the rest of them. But as we sing the final song tonight, Jerry Hopkins, listen to this, we want everybody to remain seated. And we may have to sing every verse of that closing song in order that the ushers at that time may pass out this list to every one of you. Now, here's some things that we need to know. First of all, this name, this list that you'll receive is an incomplete list. And let me emphasize, it is not to be used right now. This is not the final list because the addresses on here are probably wrong for many of them. Some of the addresses are 10 or 15 years old. Well, we give a copy for every family to take one home with them. There's not enough copies. I think there are nearly 300 copies, 250 to 300 copies. So husbands and wives, you'll need to share the one that you take home. Be aware of that. And then this week, look carefully through this list, carefully and prayerfully, and give us any information that you have. The word any is so important. And at the back of this paper that you'll receive is a place where you can indicate what information you have. Every person on the list has a number, and so on that section, if you'll put number 71 and then give the information, you may have an address that's far more current than others. And we need that help in order that we may reach out to them. Make any and every correction that you can. And very soon we'll pass out the final list. And we have until April the 20th, that's next Sunday, to get all of these in. Instructions on the front page. Look through the attached names of former members on pages 3 through 7 and make the correction using page 8 and 9 where the blank sheets are in any and all of the following ways. If you know the contact information is correct, please, there's a place in this sheet for you to just to click the, put a tick beside the word yes, to mark the word yes, indicated by the Y. If they've moved away, no longer living in this area, then put yes, they've moved away. We do not need to contact them. It's possible they may be faithfully attending another congregation in this area, and if that is true, click on that. Put a mark on the yes, and that's not on the back page, it's beside every name. In the columns of the names on the right-hand side is a place for you to indicate if they're faithful members of the church, if they're no longer living in this area. But if the name is changed, write that information. If the phone number has changed, write that information. If the mailing address has changed, then go to this back sheet and give us every bit of that information. If you know the information on here is incorrect, if there's an address that is a former address and it's no longer there, then put check no in that column that says, is this information incorrect? And obviously then give us any other helpful information and write it down. Why? Because we are our brother's keeper. And while we have worked, and I thank God that this congregation has shepherds that's concerned about trying to restore people, and I thank God that there are individuals here, members of this congregation, those who are spiritual, who go out of their way. But the reality is there's many who no longer are here, and perhaps they were not contacted, or perhaps circumstances have changed in their life so that they could be restored. Something's happened in their lives, and they don't know how to come back. We'll talk more about all of the plans that we have in order to get them back, but our next step, you having turned in the names, our next step is to take these names and give them back to you and the other information and say, we need your help before we start actually contacting. Let me say again, this list is not a contact list because the information there is not necessarily adequate. So what we'll do during the final psalm, we'll all remain seated. Not anybody get out and rush and try unless you just absolutely have got to leave. And while we sing, and perhaps we can do it in one verse, we don't know. We got the ushers, they'll be, during the final song, they'll be passing these out. But before we come to that final song, we want to extend the invitation of Jesus. We do this at all of our services because who knows but what somebody is right now ready to be a part of the body of Jesus. You believe in Him? John 3:16 says, if you don't believe in Him, you'll be lost. What it says in the positive way is whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you need to be a believer in Jesus, but you need to make up your mind. You're going to follow Him. That's repentance. And you can make that decision today to repent. And when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, you can be immersed in water like they were in Bible times. And that's that action preceded by faith and repentance and confession takes you out of the world and puts you in Christ, in the family. You're part of the church, the body. You're a brother to the Lord, and have a host of brothers here in this very congregation. If you've fallen away and you've not been faithful to the Lord because you seek to go to heaven, it's not just to be baptized. Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, be faithful unto death. How can we help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Will you come?